What service? I was gonna move it myself. Thank you. good morning. Let me get myself situated here. Let's start out. Let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you. God, we praise you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we've had to enter into worship. And God, I pray that as we go into the message today, God, that you will, first and foremost, give me the words to say. God, that it may be what you want me to say. God, that it would be pleasing to you. And God, I pray for every one of us in here today as we look at your word and we dive into your word, may we be changed by your word. And God, it's in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so we are going to jump into the entire book of Esther today. We're not going to read through the entire thing. We're going to kind of give you the Reader's Digest version of Esther today. I love the book of Esther. It's just a cool, it almost reads like a movie plot. Interesting thing about the book of Esther, this is one of two books that does not actually reference God by name. I was asking my Sunday school class today if they knew what the second book that does not reference God is, and that would be Song of Solomon. Now while Esther does not mention God, he's all over it. And that's what we're going to see today. You don't necessarily see him at work in the story of Esther until you look back and look at the whole thing and you're like, wow. Wow. You ever have those moments in life where you've looked back and you're thinking, man, God, where are you in this? Where are you in any of this? And then you look back and everything is neatly ordered. He's ordered your steps the entire way. And today we look at the story of Esther. She was a Jew living in the Persian Empire. She was orphaned, raised by her older cousin Mordecai. And the Jewish people who had been exiled were now beginning to come back to the land. And the temple had been rebuilt by this time in the year 538 BC. And the story of Esther begins around the year 484 BC. And it really weirds me out that things are counting down with the years before Christ. So I'm always like, whoa, did that happen before or after? This is after. Lower number, after. And the story of Esther begins around the year 484 BC. And if you've ever read through the book of Esther, I would encourage you to read that through. It's not one that's going to take you a long time to get through. It's a really easy read, really short. But we simply don't have time this morning to dive into the entirety of the book. Through the whole book, I'm going to attempt to give you kind of the shortened version of what's going on here. And this really sounds like a movie plot, like I said, but here goes. The book opens with King Xerxes having a six-month-long banquet for all his officials and noblemen. That's a long banquet, okay? It's believed, though, that this would have been right before he attempted to invade Greece, and that this was more of a strategic meeting of the minds, okay? At the end of this six-month party, he ends with a week-long party that was truly a lavish party. At the end of this week-long party, he summons his queen, Queen Vashti, to come and show off her beauty at the party, and she refuses. And he demotes her from her title of queen and purposes to find another queen. And a couple of years pass, and this is believed to be when he actually does try to invade Greece unsuccessfully. It's then that he turns in chapter 2 to finding himself a queen. And the Persian Empire has themselves a beauty contest. Now, when we think of Esther being chosen as queen, there were a lot of different candidates for this queen position. Right? There wasn't just a couple people that he went, you. This was a empire-wide call-out. And so I think that just kind of drives home what God's doing here. Out of all those people, Esther, a young Jewish woman, rises to the top and is crowned queen. Chapter 2 ends with the account of Mordecai alerting the king of a couple of palace guards that were plotting to take the king's life. And later in the book of Esther, you'll see, we won't talk about this as much today, but you'll see Mordecai rewarded for that. And God does have a sense of humor in the way he does that. So go back and check that out, because the very guy who was trying to kill him had to parade him around and celebrate him. It's really poetically beautiful. If you go back and look at that, we're not going to get to that today. So that leaves us to where the story kind of takes a rough turn. There was a man named Haman, and he was a prideful and evil man, and he did not like Mordecai. There was one commentary I read that talked about how there may have been some bad blood between their families. It was an interesting story, but nevertheless, he did not like Mordecai and purposed to kill him, but he knew he couldn't just kill one, so he devised this plot to take care of his entire people group. So Haman devised a plan to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire, and that's where we start in with Esther chapter 3 this morning. Esther chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 8 through 11 here. It says, "Then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, 'There's a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it please the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed, and I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury.' And the king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, son of Hammedatha." I can never pronounce that one. "The Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said, 'The money and the people are both yours to do with as you see fit.'" So when news of this reaches Mordecai, obviously he's heartbroken. He's upset. He tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes, and weeps and wails in the city. Queen Esther sees him outside the gates and sends a eunuch with clothes for him, like, "Here, put these on." Because no one was allowed to go into the king's gate dressed in burlap. He refused those, and he sends Esther this message with a copy of the decree that was sent out by Haman. And this is where the passage that's in your bulletin this morning comes in. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 10. "Then Esther told her eunuch to go back and reply this message to Mordecai. 'All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai." Now, Mordecai had told Queen Esther, "Hey, use your position, go plead with the king that this could be reversed." And she's informing him, "Look, I can't just show up in the king's courts. If she were to show up and the king did not take kindly to her, that would be the end of her." Like, they actually had somebody, according to history, that the guy was sitting there with the axe ready to go. Like, this was no easy matter. Like, if she went in there and that gold scepter was not offered to her, done. And so this is a risk for her. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. "Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: 'Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. And who knows, perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this.' And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything that as Esther had ordered him. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance, when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court. He welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." And Esther replied, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for the king." The king turned his attendants and said, "Tell Haman to come quickly to the banquet, as Esther has requested." So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet. And while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "Now tell me, what do you really want? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom." Esther replied, "This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request and do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you, and then I'll explain what this is all about." So Esther meets with the king and Haman once again, and she tells the king about Haman's plot for genocide against the Jews. Haman's plans to kill Mordecai are found out as well in this whole scene, and Haman is put to death with the very same gallows he prepared for Mordecai. So why is this story in the Bible? It's a cool story, but why is it there? You know, I'm a firm believer that everything in the Bible is there for a reason, or it wouldn't be in the Bible, right? There's a reason God has put this in here. And especially since it doesn't flat out mention God at all, if it were a Christian, if it were a music song, it wouldn't be on, you know, our Christian stations because it doesn't mention God by name, right? Like, why is it in the Bible? And here's why it's in the Bible. It shows God's sovereignty and care for his people. We learn something about God. Take a look with me at Colossians 1:15. I've got a bunch of pages in my Bible that like to stick together. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. We often forget who is in control, don't we? I don't know about you, but I often forget this fact. When I'm facing a bad situation or when I'm facing something going on in my life that I can't see the other side of, it's easy to forget who's in control. When I turn on the news, it's easy to forget who's in control. It's hard for me to remember that he is in control. I love what Proverbs 16:33 says. It says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." We may think that something is completely random, something is completely out of control, but he's working a plan. I don't always understand that plan. I may not always prefer that plan, but he's in control. Nothing happens without him knowing it. Isaiah 55. Going the wrong direction. Isaiah 55. We're going to look at chapter verse 8 through 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We may not always understand what God's got going on, but he sees the bigger picture, right? He sees everything going on and knows everyone in that everything that's going on. And so for us to sit there and look at our vantage point, we can't possibly see the everything. Mordecai knew that regardless of what Esther did in that moment, help would come from another place. And it's perhaps in this spot right here is the closest we come to the book of Esther mentioning God. While he's not mentioned by name, there are some scholars that think that a lot of times in Hebrew writings, they would call Zion, the place of God, the place. And a lot of them think that this is kind of alluding to that. Help will come from another place. But regardless of that, Mordecai knew, look, God's plan is going to be good, right? Because at this point, Jesus had not been born, and if the Jews were eradicated, then so God's plan was in motion. And Mordecai knew that. He told her, you know, regardless of what happens, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Nothing was going to stop that. It was up to her, though, if she was going to be part of that. And we'll get to that in a little bit. When we forget who is in control, something else we forget that's really important is that he knows best. Not only is he in control, he knows the best path. God is infinite, sees everything. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, we were talking about that a couple weeks ago. Matter of fact, let's look at that in Psalm 139. We've used this a couple weeks, I know, but it's a good reminder. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know that I am going to say, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. He sees everything that goes on. So to think that from our vantage point that we could know the best path is crazy. He knows what we're going to think. He knows how we're going to act. And we saw his perfect plan unfold in the story of Esther. How he saved and rescued the Jews from Haman's decree. We also saw it in the story of Joseph, right? And then Joseph tells his brothers, you know, what you meant for harm, God used for good. And again, saved the entire nation of Israel from starvation. Here's the rub what we have with that, though, because we often lack the trust that lets us truly give up him, right? We often lack that trust that he truly knows best. And I think that it's because in the moment, all we see is the storm in front of us. When Joseph was sold into slavery, I'm sure that it didn't look like a great situation to him. He wasn't thinking, oh, this would be a nice advancement opportunity. No. He was being sold into slavery. When Mordecai and Esther found out the plot to kill the Jews, things looked hopeless from their vantage point. Mordecai tore his clothes and wailed and wept. Wept. One of those words, right? When we are standing in the thick of the storm, it's hard for us to see that there's a way out. And it's hard for us to imagine that anyone could know the best way out. But he does. But that's why these accounts are put in the Bible for us. God orchestrated Joseph's situation to eventually, and only by his providence, bring Joseph to the second in command under Pharaoh. In our account from today, God chose Esther. He worked everything to get her into a place of influence. He had everything perfectly planned to rescue his people before they even knew they needed rescue. You know, I think it also shows us that we need to yield to his plan. You know, Mordecai reminds Esther that she was put in this position for a time such as this. But she had a choice to make. You know, God's plan was going to unfold. Esther had the choice, am I going to be a part of God's plan and trust him? Or am I going to try to do things on my own? And I think when we try to do things on our own, you hear that warning from Mordecai to Esther. Look, it's not going to be good if you don't follow what God does wants you to do, right? It's not going to work out near as good for you. God's plan's still going to work out, but you're going to miss out. But we have that choice. What are we going to do when God places us in that spot, in that moment? Ephesians 2:10. Love what this says. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We too have things that God has placed on us on earth to do as part of his plan. You've been placed where you are. You've been made who you are with the gifts you have for a reason. I truly believe there's no such thing as luck or chance. You are who you are, and you are where you are for a purpose. For such a time as this. What are you going to do about it? You know, last week, and you can tell my voice is still crackly from being tired all last week. But we had church camp. It was a great week of church camp. We had 60 middle school students that ended the week out with us. We started with 64, but a few went home because they were homesick. But we had 60 middle schoolers, and guys, it was a blast. It was a blast to be with the students. To teach them about Jesus. We ended the week out, and one of the girls got baptized. So it was just, it was an awesome time, awesome to see them grow in their spiritual lives. Us adults were a little bit tired afterwards, but it was well worth it. But our whole theme that week was worship and surrendering to God. We talked about, let me read the, our whole theme was centered around Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you probably heard this before. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." So we took the whole week, and we drove home the fact that worship is not just singing a song on Sunday morning. Yeah, that can be part of it. But worship is more than that. Worship is what we do with our lives and whether or not we're yielded to him and his plan and his will. And so we talked about our time. What does it mean to give our time to God? Our actions and our abilities, our gifts, our talents. What does that look like? How do we surrender fully to him? And this is exactly what we're called to do with this knowledge that God's plan is perfect. Esther had to yield herself to his plan. And just like Esther, sometimes it's a risk to us to step out into the plan God's got for us. Now, I would like to think you're not going to be beheaded if things go wrong, right? But there's always a risk. Following God comes with a risk, but the benefits far outweigh the risk. We've got to surrender to him because his plan is perfect. And even if the situation looks bad, we can trust that God knows and that he'll work it out at just the right time. You know, there's one last thing that I want to talk about as I'm wrapping things up that I find in Esther, and it's this. Notice that Esther, up until she yielded to God's plan, identified herself as a Persian. She kept her identity a secret. She was not leaning into her Jewish roots. She was known by her Persian name. They did not know she was Jewish. She kept that a secret, and even when was, you know, like I said, referred to as her Persian name, and in order for her to step into her place in God's plan, in order for her to be spared, she first had to identify as one of God's people. It's really similar for us. In order for us to walk in our God-given identity and fulfill that plan that he's got for us, and to have that Esther moment, we've got to put off that old man. And we need to identify as one of his people. We have to say, "God, I'm going to step out on this, and I'm going to give you everything that I am." It's that whole idea of surrender. "God, I'm going to surrender everything and all that I am, and I'm going to give it to you." And it's only then that we can step into that plan and be a part of that plan that God has for us. And we do that through baptism. That's our first step, is that moment when we say, "God, I'm going to follow after you." And so today, I want to open that up to you. If you have given, or you've never given your life over to Christ through baptism, today's the day. And I'll tell you right now, we've got a little girl this morning, Molly Kennedy, that is going to be baptized here in just a few seconds, or a few minutes. And Brian's like, "I'm not ready yet." So the water's already warm if you decide to go ahead and give your life to Christ this morning. Don't wait. Surrender to him. Trust him. Trust his plan. Trust that he knows what's best. And all that from a little story in the Bible that doesn't even say the word God, but it says so much about him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you. God, I thank you that even though we don't always understand what you're doing, that you're still working in our lives. God, I thank you that you have a place for us in your plan. As broken and as imperfect as we are, God, you still use us. And I praise you for that. And I pray for anyone in this room today that has never made the decision to follow after you, God, I pray that day is today. I pray that you continue moving on their hearts. They're here for a reason, for a purpose. God, I pray for those who are in this room that maybe they've already been baptized, but God, there's some stuff that they need to surrender to you and jump in to your plan with. God, I pray that you will give them that guidance. I pray that each and every one of us would go out of here thinking, God, what are those areas in my life that I need to give over to you? And God, I pray that you'll help us to fully surrender, fully worship you as we go about our week this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have the worship team come back up. And during this song, I'll be up towards the front. If you need to make a decision for Christ this morning or just need prayer for anything, come on up. I'd love to pray with you. And then we'll get ready for a baptism right after this. So it's exciting.